I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. Well, as we said earlier, and you all know, it's Father's Day today. Beth went out of town on Wednesday and came home last night. And so for the end of this last week, I got to be Mr. Mom, which was a lot of fun. And here I am today, a survivor. There were lots of tears and diaper changes that occurred. Not for the kids, that's for me. But the very best gift that I could receive for Father's Day this year was this. Beth came back. And it just reminded me that being a parent is wonderful and exhausting. And so kudos to all of you parents out there who spend time with kids day in and day out, all day, every day. And it was a great experience for me. This was the first time since Cora was born that I've had both at the same time, and Beth's been gone for that length of time, and we survived, we made it. So here I'm, living proof it can be done. So Beth, please never leave again. Well, we're in the story, and today we are gonna cross over into what we call the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we're going to talk about Jesus. But a quick recap, I think, would be appropriate since we've come a long way, several chapters, 39 biblical books, thousands of years of history represented. And so if I can, I'm going to try to just condense that into just a very short summary that in the beginning God created and made the world. And that it was good. And that God made all that's been made from nothing. And God made human beings, male and female, to reflect his image. And it's not good for human beings to be alone. And so God created us to be in relationship with each other and gave us meaningful work to do in the world. And yet we don't get very many chapters before we hear in this story what we recognize in our own stories. And that is that all of us, if we're being really honest, often pursue the life that we want for us more often than the life that God wants for us. And so human beings fall into sin and into temptation, and the world spirals out of control. So that by the sixth chapter of the Bible, the sixth chapter of all 66 books in the Bible, we hear this heartbreaking line that God was sorry that God had ever made anything at all, because sin and violence had so marred the creation that he loved. But God didn't give up. And that's really why we're here today and why the rest of the story exists, is that God did not abandon his creation. He did not throw it in the trash. He did not give up on the dream that he had for this world that he made. And so God called a people. He started with a man named Abraham. And before this time, people in the world thought of history as a cycle. Everything repeats itself every day over and over, sunrise, sunset, and month after month, and year after year, season after season. Everything is a cycle. People live and they die, and nothing new ever happens until the story of Abraham. And something brand new happens. God tells Abraham, leave your father's household. Leave the cycle of life that has always made sense, and go out and do this new thing. And one of the most radical passages in the Bible that we so often skip over because many of us have been reading it for so long is that Abraham left and he went and he struck out into new territory by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And through Abraham, God gave a people. God made a people through Abraham and his family and gave them a land to live in. And so the people of Israel were called to be a light to the nations. This is part of God's dream for the world, that how God wants to rescue and restore and put all things back together again, to heal the human heart and human societies, that God wants to put it all back together again. And so he calls a people to reflect his light and to bear his name and to be a testimony to the world of God's faithfulness and goodness. And wouldn't you know, Israel does a terrible job. And we often say, oh, you know, we could have done better. We couldn't have. We wouldn't do better. They did a terrible job, and they fell into all sorts of temptations, and all throughout their history, they turn away from God and back to God and turn away and back. And all throughout, God is faithful. In the last few weeks, we've read the painful stories of how the nation of Israel was carried off into exile by foreign empires and how they had to live with their temple destroyed, their homeland taken, and living in a foreign land where they did not feel at home. And I believe that the exile story and the prophets and all of that, the whole second half of the Old Testament that for many of us is difficult to read or to find the context for, I believe it's more relevant now than ever before because it talks about how God's people are to live when they live in a culture that is hostile to who God has called them to be. And if that's not relevant for us today in the world, for all Christians everywhere in the world today, then I don't know what is. God calls us to be faithful. Even when all the rules don't go our way, all of the decisions don't go our way, we're called to an alternative kingdom. Until the time comes, Israel was called to live in this way in exile until, as the book of Haggai and Zechariah and other books say, the desire of nations would come. And it's to that we now turn today, the desire of nations. It's June. It's hot. I don't know about you, but it didn't really feel a whole lot like summer until this last week, yeah? And boy, it felt like summer. You walk outside, don't go outside from 5 a.m. to 10 a.m., right? I walked outside and set something on the ground and walked back in and I was sweating, okay? Maybe I'm not acclimated like all you pros are, but it's June, it's hot. Okay? And so today we're going to talk about Christmas. All right? Christmas in June. I know it's normally Christmas in July, but it's Christmas in June. School year's over. There's no more school. We've got the whole summer ahead of us. We are so excited. It's hot, but we're going to talk about Christmas in June. We love Christmas. Kids love Christmas because of all the presents and all the family time. We love Christmas because of the way that it makes us feel. We love the season. And for many of us, we associate that holiday, which is really kind of an American-type holiday, but we remember that underneath it is a truth, a story, that God came into the world. And so I want us to look at John chapter 1. You probably know this, but out of the four Gospels, three are very similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. That word synoptic is the Greek word for with one eye, synoptic. They all see through a similar lens and write their stories in a similar way. But John sets out, we believe it's the fourth gospel written after the others. John sets out to do something very daring and bold. John, at the time this was written, was probably living in the Greek city of Ephesus, a Roman colonial city, and was surrounded by pagan people who did not know the God story. All they knew was the story of the Greek pantheon, the Greek gods and goddesses, and all they knew were these Greek philosophical ideas, and they may have heard of the Hebrew God of Yahweh and heard stories and thought that those people were strange, and then word starts to spread like wildfire throughout the first century of Jesus of Nazareth, the Jewish rabbi, who was executed by the Romans and then came back to life. And about people who were gathered in his name and doing bold and courageous and loving and just things in the world. And so John sets out to describe for his Greek audience just exactly who this Jesus was. And so with all of that as intro, let's read John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now let's pause. I know this is going to drive some of you crazy. Word. In the beginning was the Word. John wrote this in the Greek language. So he says, in the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek word for word, Logos. Now, when we hear that, we just think, okay, word. We know what words are. We know how that word functions in our language. But for the Greeks, this is a loaded term. It's not just a loaded term. This is the term that defines all things. In Greek philosophy, this is the power. This is the wisdom, the order, the logic that holds all things together. In other words, there's all these philosophies out there about how to live life. There's all of these things about the gods and the goddesses. There's all these ideas about what it means to be a person of virtue. But underneath it all, holding everything together, the earth, nature, the seasons, the weather, all of human life, everything that is, the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens, everything that is bound together by one single organizing principle, the logos, the wisdom, the word, the order, the logic. I just can't help myself because I think it's so relevant. I know you get tired of this reference, but this is like the force in Star Wars. It's the animating life force that binds and holds all things together. So when John is going to introduce Jesus, he starts in this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, this wisdom, this order, this logic, this creative power was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Bells and whistles should be going off if you're an ancient Greek, which none of you are. But this idea that all that orders everything is the God that is going to be revealed in this story. What an extraordinary idea. Paul says later in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, see if this sounds familiar, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That word there, all, in the original language means literally all. All things. All things. And then he gives a list, whether in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, everything. Everything that is has been made through this one, this word, this logos. That is a beautiful and wonderful idea. It's somewhat scandalous, as it was in the ancient world, to proclaim that there is a God who has created and ordered all things. There are other ideas out there about how all of this came to be, and this proclamation that this wisdom is a person and that this person created, that everything was created through them and for them and by them, is a beautiful and stunning idea. But John doesn't stop there. It's as if you can hear John asking you to lean in, and as he says, it gets even better and weirder and more scandalous. See, if you're a Greek person, there's two levels to reality. There's what's truly and really real, and it is good and beautiful and lofty and cannot be accessed in any way. It is immutable, it is untouchable, it is incorruptible. And then there is this world that we can know and see, and it's broken and fragile and dirty and evil and to be resisted at all costs. That's the two worldviews, the two levels of a Greek worldview. And so this next idea that something that is incorruptible and divine and holy and of what is completely true and real, that it would ever in any way interact with this mess that we are down here, would have been truly unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so let's continue to read in John chapter 1 in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And now hear this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So take everything that we just said about the Logos and about all of that and about the idea that there is a reality up here that is pure and holy and can never come into contact with this dirty, messy, broken, dying existence that we have here in our midst, and then hear those words again in the midst of that worldview and hear how radical and how powerful and how scandalous it is to say that the Word, the Logos, the logic, the force, if you will, it became flesh and blood, and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is the same words that it's the same word that the Greek translators use the word to translate the word tabernacle that we have from the Old Testament. And what was the tabernacle? It's a mobile tent, a place of worship where God's people could encounter the presence of God in their midst. And so John says, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us, made his tabernacle among us. I love what the Message says. Moved into the neighborhood. The God of the universe, the wisdom that created it all. And we have seen his glory, the glory of his one and only Son. I'm up here, and one of the things that I do is I try to kind of read and gauge the room. And I would chalk everything I'm about to say up to the fact that I'm not always the greatest communicator. But I'm just really not getting the response that I expected. That's not on you, that's on me. I think part of it is that we've read these words are so familiar to us that we forget the scandal, the wow-ness of these words. Some of you are holding little children, babies. One of you is holding mine. The Father of all that is became a fetus, a baby in a womb. The God, the creator of everything, who orders the heavens and the earth, who is boundless and limitless in every way, surrounded himself in the space of about a basketball. Every time that you hold a child, look at a child, remember that God became one of us. That's astonishing to think about. And why did he do it? Why did God do this? I love this story that Max Licato tells about his daughter, Jenna. When Jenna went to first grade, Max said, I took her to first grade, and we were all standing out there outside the schoolhouse together, and it was time for the kids to go in, and so the teacher said, okay, parents, it's time for your kids to come inside and for you to go home. And all of the reluctant parents let their kids go and at least physically let them go, but emotionally kept holding on. And Jenna looked up at her dad and said, "Daddy, it's time for you to go." And so she walked in and they go to their classrooms and they're sitting at their desks. And Max said, "I just couldn't handle it. I went inside the school." This was a long time ago when we let anybody just walk into our schools, right? He walks into the school and he sneaks up to the door and he looks through the little window and there's his little Jenna sitting in her desk listening to the teacher. And Max is just dying, right? And we haven't really gone through this yet. Many of you have. He's just this panic and sadness and joy and sorrow and everything mixed up together. And there's this little girl on the other side of this door, and he knows he's got to stay out in the hall. And all of a sudden, she turns and through the window sees him. And she starts to tear up. And about that moment, Max sees this larger head of the teacher come right in front of the door and shoos him away, "Go away." And Max said, "I had this moment, I thought about this boy in the desk next to her, and I wondered, what would it be like if I, as Jenna's father, if I could take all of the wisdom and all of the love and all of the care and all of the things that I know, and if I could somehow transform myself into a first grader and sit in the desk next to her. I could be the boy in the next desk. I could be the dad in the next desk, and she would never know. But if she ever needed anything, if she ever needed any help, she could know that there's a dad in the next desk." That's what God is up to. In the Word becoming flesh, God is becoming the dad in the next desk. He made his dwelling among us so that we would always know that no matter what's happening in our life or in our world, no matter how unsettled things seem, no matter how uncertain they are, no matter how heartbreaking they are, we can know that we can reach out and that right next to us, all around us, he is there, he is with us, he's on our side, he's in our corner, he's in the next desk. He's right there with us. That's what God in the flesh, that's what the Word moving into the neighborhood looks like. And it happened in Jesus of Nazareth, who came to show us that the Father loves us. Matthew basically expresses the same sentiment in his introduction to Jesus. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." Well, the scandal is that all that's been created has been created by this being, the Logos, and the even greater scandal is that Logos, that Word, became flesh. But the even greater scandal is that the Word is still flesh. I want to tell you this story about a guy named Bob Goff. I've told a couple of his stories before, and I told this story out at camp a few weeks ago. Bob Goff is an author. He's written a book called Love Does. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to get a copy. It's just him telling stories. It's a wonderful book. Bob is about 9 feet tall. He's not really that tall. He's about 6'5", but he just looms over. He's an adjunct law professor at Pepperdine University and lives in the Southern California area. Through all kinds of other adventures, he's now the Ugandan consulate to the United States of America, flies the Ugandan flag over his home. And Bob tells a story about all these things that he's done. He's built schools all over the world. He's done all these amazing things and helped people and done things in God's kingdom. And he will trace all of it back to the impact that a young adult had in his life. A guy named Randy. When Bob was a teenager, Bob tells the story about how he said, I was not a great student. I was a troubled teenager, and I got into trouble. I wasn't doing well in school. But this guy, Randy, would come to my school every once in a while. Randy, he came to find out, was a Young Life leader. Some of you are familiar with the organization Young Life. And Randy would spend time with Bob, and they'd see each other around. And so when Bob decided that he had had enough of school, life had kind of gone off the rails, and Bob said, I'm done. I am just done with what the world expects of me. I'm done with school. I have no future. What I'm going to do is I'm going to move to Yosemite National Park, and I'm going to climb rocks, and that's just what I'm going to do with my life. So he left home. He packed up his Volkswagen Bug, and he decided he was going to leave everything behind, about 17 years old. And he decided that he would stop by Randy's house on his way out of town and just tell him bye and thanks. Thanks for being somebody who cared about me. So he pulls into Randy's house and into the driveway, and he walks up to the door and knocks on the door. It's early in the morning. Randy wakes up, comes to the door. And Bob says, Randy, I just wanted to tell you bye. Thanks for everything you've done for me, but I'm going to go climb rocks and get a job in the park or somewhere around there, and I just want to tell you thanks for everything you've done for me. And Randy said, well, you're leaving right now? Yeah, I'm my car's packed. I'm ready to go. I just wanted to say bye. And Randy said, just hang on for a second. He closed the door. He went back inside, came out a few minutes later with a bag and a sleeping bag. And he looked at Bob. He said, I'm with you, Bob. I'm with you. Let's go to Yosemite and climb some rocks. So they got in the car. They went to Yosemite. They couldn't find jobs. They lasted about 3 days. And Bob said, I came to the realization that I'm even a failure at quitting. I can't even quit right. It's a total disaster. And they finally decide, let's go home. And the whole time, they can't find a job. Randy kept saying, I'm with you, Bob. It all starts to fall apart. I'm with you, Bob. And finally, when he says, let's go home, Randy looked at him and said, I'm with you. And they drove home. Bob dropped Randy off at the house, walked up onto the porch, and Randy opened the door and started to go inside. And Bob said, when he opened the door, I looked inside the house and noticed over in the corner of his living room an open box with a blender and another open box with a stack of dishes and another box with some towels. And then a young woman came to the door and greeted Randy and greeted Bob. And Bob said, that's when I realized that Bob had just gotten married. Like the day before he had come over to Randy's house. Now, this isn't a story that's an example for great marriage advice. But it's a great example of what it means for the Word to become flesh. For a human being to say to another human being, I'm with you. In your moment of failure, in your moment of brokenness, when life is going off the rails and you don't have anything working for you, I'm with you. That's the gospel. That's the scandal of John 1 and Matthew 1. Every time we do something that Christ would do, the Word becomes flesh. Every time that we reach out and welcome someone, the Word becomes flesh. This week, you and I are invited to live out the gospel story of the birth of the King, of the Word of the Logos, and to be the Word become flesh in the lives of the people around us. Maybe for you this week, that looks like welcoming someone, creating space for them to receive welcome and friendship. That's the Word become flesh. Maybe it's to forgive, to break the cycle. When we are in conflict with someone, it's this endless cycle of they got me, so I'm getting them back. They hurt me, so I hurt them back. They resent me, so I'm going to resent them back. They won't forgive me, I'm not going to forgive them back. They won't go first, I won't go first. And it's an endless cycle of what we consider to be a redemptive violence in our relationship to just perpetuate, if I do this to them, then that will make things right, and it never makes things right. And perhaps this week, the word needs to become flesh in some people in this room, and we need to break the cycle and forgive people in our lives. Maybe this week for you, the word will become flesh, and you will do what Jesus would do, and you will bring healing to someone's life. You might not be able to cast out demons or heal epilepsy like Jesus did. You might not be able to grant someone the ability to walk like he did, but you have the ability, because the word made flesh working in you has the ability to heal people's lives. That's what the word made flesh looks like in you this week. But the most scandalous thing of all, as we've already talked about a little bit, is not the Logos or the Logos, the Word made flesh. And it's not even that the Word was made flesh and lived among us. It's this. If you'll turn to Colossians 1, it's this mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. It's now revealed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Paul says that there is a great mystery that's been kept hidden for all time until now. What is this great mystery? This greatest gift, this mystery that's now been revealed that shows all of God's glorious riches, all of God's loving intent. What is it? What is this greatest gift of all, this great mystery? It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is the gospel. It's the good news. It's not just that the word created all things. It's not just that the word was made flesh. And it's not also just that the word was crucified and raised again. The gospel also includes that the word is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This week and in the days to come, may you remember who you are, that you are what the Word made flesh looks like, that we together are what the Word made flesh looks like in the world. And may we know that the God who orders all things has taken up residence in our lives, in our shared life together, and in our individual lives. For those of us who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the living God who created all things dwells within us, in our cells, in our lungs, in our heart, in our souls, in our minds, in our very bodies. He dwells in us. And so this week, be the God with flesh on to other people. We're not God, but because Christ lives in us, the world may see that the Word has become flesh. And may they say, that's good news. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today that you have come to dwell among us through your Son, Jesus the Christ, who is the image of who you are, the fullness of your being, that we have seen your glory through him. May we be reminded as we go throughout this week, living out troubled and broken lives, as we recognize our own fragility, as we recognize our own hurt and sorrow and sin, that you have rescued and redeemed and restored us through Jesus. It's a promise and a gift to all who would accept your name and who would obey your command and your gospel and would put on Jesus and receive your Spirit. And so, God, may we be people who live out that gospel with flesh and blood on this week. May we bring healing and hope to those around us. May we bring love and light and justice and hope and peace and compassion and mercy and forgiveness to our world. And may you continue to dwell among us. And we pray all of this through the Word made flesh, through Jesus. Amen. If you have a need today and you would like for our shepherds to pray for you, they're available each week. They stand in the aisles while we sing. If you have any need at all, if you have something to celebrate and rejoice, and you want to share that with them or with someone around you, you're encouraged to do that as well during this time. And I want to invite us, I know some of you will have to get up and leave and do things, but I want to invite us as we sing this song to hold hands together, to join hands and to sing this song and to be reminded that the Word has been made flesh and dwells among us. And let that be a reminder as we physically touch each other and hold each other's hands. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.